getting skinny. Oh, Lord. I'm just being goofy. All right, we're ready to go. Ready to rock and roll. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, I've got something for you tonight. I'm going to have more of them on Sunday, so don't fight over them. But I've got what I call a 12-pack. You've heard of a 6-pack? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? 12-pack. 12-pack is basically 12 invitation cards in a nice little clear plastic holder. So, you know, you can have that. And God put in my heart, the Lord put in my heart about passing these out to everybody that wants them, that you would win one person to the Lord out of this 12-pack. And then I'm going to have these books available. Matter of fact, they're available tonight. It's called the Purple Book. Has anybody ever heard of the Purple Book? Oh, my goodness, you never heard of the Purple Book? All right, where you all been? Okay. The Purple Book is basically a discipleship, personal one-on-one convert, new convert book. And you take the person through it, and they have numbers of topics like sin, salvation, understanding that, lordship and obedience, repentance and baptism, the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts, spiritual hunger and God's word, discipleship, leadership, spiritual family, church life, prayer, worship, faith and hope, biblical prosperity and generosity, evangelism, world missions, and resurrection and judgment. So there are 12 lessons. And basically what you do is you just open it up and you go through with your disciple and you look up the scriptures and answer the questions. I mean, there's no right or wrong answer. For example, what is the message that John proclaimed? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. So you look that up and you write the answer in. And then, of course, you discuss that. So these books retail for about $12.50, and we're going to make them available for $5. So that's a real good, you know, deal for you. And this 12-pack is free. So I just happen to have 25 of these 12-pack tonight. I don't know how many books we have, but they're at the bookstore. You can get them after the service for $5. And I want to challenge you, everyone win one before the end of the year. Now, this 12 in here could be the people. You never know who that disciple's going to be. But would you like a 12-pack?
Yeah.
They're free. Okay, so let's pass those out. We've got them underneath the chairs right there. Whatever I have, I'm glad I'm not passing them out because I only have 25. But I'll have more. I'll have 250 on Sunday. Okay, so I'll have plenty. So if you don't get one tonight, don't worry about it. But just you all feel spirit-led. Pass it out to whoever you feel. Yeah, right. Here's one right here. You want one? There's a 12-pack. All right. Praise his holy name. And I can't give this book away because there's not that many and I need one too. So I would normally give it away, but I can't do that. How's everybody doing? Are you excited about Jesus? Woo! Maintain your level of excitement for the kingdom of God. Well, how many know the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy where? In the Holy Spirit. So righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if I'm not feeling very righteous, not very joyful, and I've got no peace, then maybe you need to get in to the Holy Spirit, right? That's where it's found. So tonight, I'm excited that you're here. I'm excited to be here. I can't stand myself when it gets close to Wednesday or Thursday or Sunday. I'm just thrilled. I've been in the Word all week. Sunday, we're just going to have a time. So I can't hardly wait to see you come back on Sunday. But we're going to continue in our study of Revelation and get your Bible out. Let's get right to it. Chapter 15 in Revelation is probably the shortest chapter, well, it is, in the entire book of Revelation. And it really sets up the rest of the entire book and introduces to us the seven mighty angels that are about to take the seven bowls of God's judgment and throw them in the air, if you will, or pour them out upon the second half of the tribulation. Now, remember, we said the seals and the trumpets were the first half of the tribulation. Now we see midway through, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. That's an important part of this. And theologically, you want to get that in your time frame, your timetable. And so when he breaks covenant with Israel, he also overthrows the harlot, which is the world religion, and steps in and says, I'm God. I want you to worship me now. We saw that last week with the beast of the earth and the beast of the sea. False prophet will seduce the nations. And he will demand worship. And so we see that God then begins to pour out in chapter 16 these seven bowls of judgment. Now, if you can remember these real easy, they're not that hard to remember. The first bowl has to do with sores or boils on mankind. The second one has to do with the seas turning into blood. The third bowl has to do with rivers and streams turning into blood. Then scorching heat, the fourth bowl. The fifth bowl is an amazing thing because darkness comes on the earth. After darkness, then we see the Euphrates River drying up. What's significant about that? It is the eastern boundary of the land of promise that runs 1,800 miles. It is a mighty river. It's like the mighty Mississippi, dried up. Why? Because the East Orient Army, million man, that's nothing compared to the amount that's going to come forth from the east to help fight against God in the Battle of Megiddo. They will come right across that river because it'll be dried up. And then the seventh bowl is God's wrath. You think, well, wow, what were those other six if that wasn't God's wrath? Well, God saves the worst for last. And the seventh bowl is actually God's wrath that's poured out. So let's take a look at it tonight. I'll try to go through them as quickly as I can. I gave you a quick synopsis. Hopefully you have an outline. Revelation 16 in verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. Now, I want you to understand that these bowls, and I have some illustrated bowls here from Mark's discount store, spray painted gold. That's pretty cool, isn't it? But the angel literally takes these bowls, all right? You got to watch this. I don't know how this is going to work. Did you guys test this? Is it going to work okay? Huh? Okay, here we go. And he pours. You ever go to watch Shamu over at SeaWorld? You don't want to sit in the front row, right? Okay, so let's just see how this is going to go. And he pours out the first bowl judgment, which is the bowl judgment of sores. See, he pours it out. And it covers the entire earth. You guys put a little too much in that. Okay, maybe we won't do that. We won't do that to all of them. Nonetheless. And upon the men who had two distinctions. Yeah, we're definitely not doing that again. Number one, write it down. They had the mark of the beast. And number two, these sores came upon those who worshiped his image. So the two distinctions of the pouring out of this bowl are, number one, they worshiped the image of the beast. And number two, they had the mark of the beast. The first bowl judgment introduces grievous and painful sores upon human beings. Now, what's interesting about this is it's a parallel with the boils that were in the plagues of Egypt. In the plagues of Egypt. Now, the time frame of this is important because it is when the Antichrist is worshipped. Some teach that they are concurrent with the trumpets and the seals, but we don't believe that. We believe that it's in the second half because the Antichrist isn't really worshipped until that time. So we believe that it is 1 to 3 months approximately into the second half of the tribulation. So they are literally beast worshipers, okay? They're those who have chosen the mark of the beast. Now, I mentioned Romans 10, 17 earlier that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so you and I, even today, must be very cautious that we don't have an appetite for meat or drink. In other words, don't make your belly your God. Materialism, right? We don't want to go that way. That is a setup. Because that's exactly what these beast worshipers do. They worship the almighty dollar, if you will. They worship the economy. You know, this is an amazing thing. It's a phenomenon. The last number of presidential elections, we see evangelicals voting in mass because it was on the economy. They're voting more because they want a J-O-B than they do a G-O-D. You get what I'm saying? So we've got to really look at, okay, where am I leaning and why am I leaning? And we have to understand that that spirit, of course, is in the earth even today. Number two, the second bowl of judgment, which I am not going to pour out. That is a mess enough by itself. The second bowl of judgment is verse 3 of Revelation 16. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood. This is interesting. As of a dead man. As of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Now, I don't have a lot of time to discuss what happens to the blood when you die. It should be said this way. You die when your blood no longer has life in it. Your life is in the blood. What's interesting about this is in the Hebrew, if you were to do a word study, and I'm going to encourage you to do it because I can't preach on that tonight, but the blood actually is the seat of the soul. That's really the definition of the Hebrew word there. It is the seat of the soul. Your mind, your will, your emotions actually is floating, if you will, or life, according to Leviticus 17, is where? In the blood. So when that blood dies, when it no longer has life in it, it will putrefy, it will pollute these the sea, and everything in the sea will mirror the blood that has no life. In other words, it will kill anything it comes in contact with. Now, I don't know how many fish there are in the deep blue sea, but every one of them will die, and they will begin floating on the surface. Now, I live near Lake Erie, and sometime during the summer, we get dead carp and fish that come up on the, and there's only a few. And P.U., can you smell them? You ever smell dead fish? Think about it with me. The sea turns in as if dead man's blood. In other words, there's no life in the sea. Whether it's actual blood or not, we don't know that. But let's just say this. It has no life in the sea. The sea cannot support the life. And so the life that is in the sea absolutely dies. Because the creatures in the sea depend upon the life that's in the water to live. You extract the life out of the water, what do you have? Nothing. You have death. And everything dies and comes to the surface. This causes havoc on the earth. This causes panic on the earth. And all living creatures will more than likely die and float to the top, decaying bodies, releasing an unbearable stench around the whole earth. Normalcy of life up to that point will absolutely be gone from the earth. Totally interrupted. The third bowl. Rivers and fountains turn to blood. Well, first of all, the seas. Now the third bowl are rivers and fountains, or rivers and streams. We read that in verses 4 through 7 of Revelation verse 16. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angels of the water saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things." Now watch this, the key verse right here. Verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." It is as though God is saying, all right, enough is enough. You've martyred my prophets. You martyred my people. You destroyed my believers. You shed their blood on the earth. Now, just due payment for your action will be that you will have blood to drink. And I heard another angel from the altar saying, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." The third bowl is in sequence to the second. And God will destroy the only remaining sources of fresh water on the entire earth. Now think about that, ladies and gentlemen. People are talking about now droughts in various parts of our country and around the world. where there is a shortage of fresh, clean, unpolluted water. Can you imagine the entire earth has no water supply whatsoever to drink? It's the basic need of mankind. So unless they can engineer some process that can turn this corrupted water into pure water, the world will be in a state of riot, chaos, and confusion, seeking the necessity of life. Boy, right away my spirit jumps. And I know Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But I can give you living water. He tells us also in John chapter 7, out of your belly shall flow these rivers of living water. He said, hey, if any man is thirsty, the prophet declared, come and drink from me. The whole world will be thirsting for natural water. But it is God saying, if you'll come to me, I will quench your thirst everlasting. But they refuse. They refuse to come to God and repent and ask him for this living water. The Antichrist receives exactly what he deserves for spilling the precious blood of the tribulation saints, the prophets of old, and God's people. His quest for blood of Christians during the first half will result in his water supply turning to blood in the last half, or if you will, the life taken out of the water. The fourth bowl judgment, the scorching heat of the sun. Now this is interesting in verses 8 to 9. It says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Think about it. Our greatest security, the sun rising and the sun setting each day, is going to be totally disrupted. Now, I did a little bit of research and I found that when your core temperature reaches 108 degrees, you die. So how much temperature can a human being endure for how long? Well, let's put it this way. You can endure for a few minutes 140 degrees Fahrenheit. However, 140 degrees will not kill you if you're exposed for a few minutes. But a few hours at 105 just might. Now think with me for a minute. 105 degrees. You say, well, I've had 105 degree temperature. I've been down south, and man, it's hot, and all the humidity, and all of those things. Well, that's true. But did you know that that is a threshold of human life? That when temperatures rise above that point, your organs begin to shut down? And so we see the scorching heat that comes on the earth, and people cannot find relief. And yet, they blaspheme the name of our God, and they curse his name in the midst of this outpouring. Even though a third of the sun's light is going to be diminished, it'll be so powerful that it will scorch people with fire. I found this statistic out, that at 122 degrees Fahrenheit will cause such a rigidity of the muscles that your brain literally stops functioning and you die. Think about it this summer if we top 90. Maybe we go to triple digits, 100. And then lift your hands and thank God. Like the sea that stops along the shoreline when God took his finger and said no further. That you can stand with confidence on the beach with your shoes in your hand, watching a sunset, knowing that that wave is going to stop on that shoreline. 101 degrees. Whoo! It sure is a hot one tonight. But it is the grace and the mercy of God that that temperature has not climbed to 115 or to 120. Just 15 more degrees and death That's God's grace. That's God's mercy. How he regulates the world and gives us opportunity to come to know him. I want to thank him tonight that he has given me so much favor in my life. I love that song when we were singing it tonight, man. That was powerful. Woo! Talking about I release favor. I release power. I release increase. Amen. Because the goodness of the Lord over our lives. Luke 16, verse 23, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. This is the first of three occasions when people will curse the name of God and refuse to glorify him in the midst of their suffering. How hard does a heart have to become? How hardened does a man or a woman become in the sense of those bold judgments to see the devastation around them in the midst of their worship of an Antichrist that they declared to be God? The mark of the beast that they had received on their hand or their forehead, identifying with that source to their life, and yet that source cannot control the sun. That source cannot bring life out of the water. That source cannot remove the boils off of their bodies. And yet they continue to worship this beast. Sounds like Pharaoh, doesn't it? Sounds like the Egyptians who refused to let God's people go. Tonight, when our hearts become hardened to the gospel, we think, wow, what makes a man or a woman turn their back on God? What makes a man or a woman harden their heart and not receive the mercy and the grace of God? My friend, there's a deception. There is a spirit on this earth tonight that is seducing the hearts of men and women. And we've got to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues and the springs, the issues of life. Matthew chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4, listen to this. This is a powerful verse. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will stumble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Oh, but look at verse 2. Oh, look at verse 2. Come on, read it with me. Ready? But to you who fear my name. Come on now. Is there anybody in here that fear the name of the Lord? Hallelujah. Come on, give me a hallelujah. Woo, I fear the name of the Lord. Let's read again. Ready? But to you who fear my name. Okay, we're going to read again. When we get to that part, you got to say, that's me. Okay, let's try it. But to you who fear my name, that's me, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Look at this. Look at this. Isn't this powerful? This Malachi 4 scripture is talking about this very time of the scorching heat. We're talking about this bold judgment that's come down and the scorching heat, the refusal to repent. And yet they're dying left and right. People, literally, their bodies shutting down, their organs shutting down. And they curse the God that is able to bring them life. But notice here in Malachi, it says not the S-O-N of righteousness. It actually says the S-U-N of righteousness. Notice this. Those that are the beast worshipers are going to get the S-U-N. But those of us who say, no, I'm going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to bend my knee and I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to be like those in this world who are swept away with this seduction in this earth. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the living God. The same S-U-N that destroys, come on now, is the same S-U-N that's going to come and bring healing in his wings. So the very thing that's destroying the earth, God will say, for those that have called on my name, I will heal them. You see, put your trust in the Lord. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge God, right? We need to recognize tonight that the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. I like this part. Read the last part where it says, and. Ready? And you shall go out. Right there, stop. You shall go out. You shall go out. I like that. Meaning I will go out of anything that's trying to destroy me. Can I encourage you tonight? I don't know how they've closed in on you. I don't know what's come down on you. I don't know what's pressing you into a corner. But I've got a good gospel word for you tonight. The Bible says you shall go out. You're not going to go under. You're not going to stay in. You're coming out. I've determined today I'm coming out. I walked up and down my staircase in my house singing about Jesus today. And I said, I'm coming out. I'm coming out of persecution. I'm coming out of lack. I'm coming out of that misgiving in my life. I'm coming out of any failure. I'm coming out, God, of any attack that has come around my life. Listen, the devil may be on every side. Darkness may be coming in on every side. But those that put their faith and trust in God, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Do you need to be healed tonight? He is the healer, and he's here right now. Thank you, Lord, for your healing balm that is being poured out upon those that trust you. God promises hope, even in the dreadful time, to those who revere his name. Those who revere his name. Church, I revere his name. I know that it ain't but for God. I don't know where I'd be. But for God. Amen. But for God. How many can say amen? I know what you're talking about. But for God. He's rising in my life. He's rising. There's more of him and less of me. Hallelujah. This is a new day. We're all coming to the place where we say, I'm falling on my knees. Lord, take all of me. God, we've turned the corner. Hallelujah. And boy, I tell you what, healing is moving in to the body of Christ. There's one that is rising. There is a rising in this place tonight. Number five, the fifth bowl. Think about it with me. Darkness. Groping darkness. Have you ever been in darkness where you can't even see your hand in front of your face? It's like, whoa, man, that's dark. You can't see nothing. You can't see a thing. And the fifth angel, verses 10 and 11, poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Ah, I like that. He poured out the darkness on the throne of the beast. I don't have time, but let me tell you about the throne of God. It is like lightning flashing. It is like brilliance. There will be no need for light or a sun in heaven, for the Lord himself is the glory and the light of all of heaven. Hallelujah. But here comes God. He takes his bowl and he pours out darkness on the very throne. And the beast is sitting in darkness. Take that, devil. Take that, devil. Watch this. And his kingdom became full of darkness. The darkness was poured out upon the throne of the Antichrist, the throne of the beast. And then it permeated from his throne into his entire kingdom. Anything connected to the beast got dark. This is powerful. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. I did a little study this afternoon about the effects of prolonged darkness on the human being. It's not pretty. Depression sets in. Disorientation, lack of vitamin D, weakness, sickness, organ failure, all kinds of side effects from just darkness. Yeah, I don't have to talk to you. You live in Cleveland. You know what it's like when we don't see the sun. I mean, today the sun was out. I was like, the sun! it's the sun. It's the sun. And I got a cup of coffee and I sat outside. I said, hi, son. I'm so glad you're back. That, woo! Hot coffee, hot sun. This is gold. This is, wow. I have to talk to you about darkness. You know about darkness, don't you? And they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. There's a special judgment God's reserving to center on the headquarters of the Antichrist. It's called darkness. It's a reflection of the ninth plague of Egypt. Listen to Amos 5, verse 18. Woe to you, desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. I got to show you a scripture, though. This is so powerful. I was just blessed with it. Psalm 139. I was reading it the other day, and I said, only God. Only God. I mean, oh, we serve a God. It's just only God, you know. You can't, ain't nobody like him. You can't match him. You can't come close to him. You just can't do it. Now, Psalm 139 says, verse 11, listen to this. He says, if I say surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be a light about me. Now, wait a minute. Darkness falls on me, and even the night shall be a light. Watch. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. For those of us that walk in covenant with God, darkness can't get dark on our lives. Even the dark that he sends turns to light. It's a powerful thing. Darkness will shine. There is a shine in darkness when you walk in covenant. That's why they say weeping may last, come on now, for the night. But what comes? Joy in the morning time. Yes, it does. Come on now. You may be in a dark place right now. You may feel like groping darkness all around you tonight. But let me tell you something. That darkness can't stay dark. There's light in that darkness. Nahum 1, verse 6 to 8. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks thrown down by him. But with an overflowing flood, he'll make an utter end of its place. And darkness will pursue his enemies. The believers on the earth at this time, those tribulation saints, those that are turning to Jesus, that darkness will come like a fog from the very throne room of the devil himself. And when it hits a believer, it shines. Just like Goshen. Darkness covered the entire land of Egypt. But the Bible said there was light in Goshen. I want you to know tonight there is light in your house. There is light in your heart. Don't you get discouraged, dismayed. Don't you get depressed. I'm going to come back there and give you a Holy Ghost slap. Come on. There is light in your life. Hallelujah. Zephaniah 1:15, the day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, talking about this season. A day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. But in those days, at Mark 13:24, and after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The darkness they chose will become the darkness they live in. My friends, I've not chosen darkness. I've chosen light. So arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Why don't you say that with me? Oh, why don't you stand up and say it upon yourself? Come on. I will arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon me. Say it again. I will arise and shine, for my light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon me. Now give God a shout of praise. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. You can be seated. I'm not done yet, but I'm almost done. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Now think about the sixth bowl. The sixth bowl, the Euphrates dry up. The Euphrates River dries up. It's like if we woke up in the morning after all the news reports today about the Mississippi and all of the flooding and all of the devastation, and the news reporter said, we don't know what happened, but we got up this morning and the Mississippi is completely dry. Impossible, you say? God cut a pathway through the sea. God cut a pathway through the Jordan. God will dry up the Euphrates because his will be not daunted by the enemy. His plans will come to purpose, will come and his purpose will be established. Remember what Jesus said when Peter got the revelation of who he was? And he said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. God said, you can't stop it, devil. And he can dry up that Euphrates. I don't know what's a barrier in your life, an obstacle in your life, something that has come between you and the purposes of God. Let me tell you something. God can dry it up. Don't make me preach it here. Let me get back to my message here. I get off my notes. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. There's a two-part in the sixth bowl. Number one, he dries up the river, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of demons. What do? They perform signs. What else do? They go out to the kings of the earth, the whole world, to gather them to the battle of the great day of the Almighty. They use seducing speech. They use persuasive words. They use logic. They entice men to come and gather and fight God. Jesus said in verse 15, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So first of all, the river is dried up. Secondly, these demonic forces will convince the armies of the world to assemble in the Valley of Megiddo for the purpose of opposing the Lord. While those living in the east of this river have lived in darkness, they've also been increasing numerically. Can I tell you, China today has 1.2 billion people. Many believe that it will be of that orientation that will come from the east in multiplied millions to battle against God. This river will dry up to make a way. It's interesting too, because when you read about it in Genesis 15, God spoke to Abraham and he said, this is the promised land right here. This is what I've given you. And this front row, that represents the Euphrates. That's your eastern border. That's the eastern border. That's your promised land. On the other side, that's not yours. But up to here is yours. And then God says, okay, I'm going to dry up the eastern border to the promised land. And I'm going to let the enemy for a season, for a time, cross the line. And boy, the Holy Ghost jumped up in my spirit. He said, tell the people that if the devil has crossed the line in their family, if the devil has crossed the line in their finances, come on somebody, if the devil has crossed the line in your marriage, no, you may have crossed the line, devil, but God's purposes will not be thwarted. His kingdom has no end, and the Bible said the gates of hell will not prevail. It may have dried up and the devil may have crossed the line. Come on, devil. God's just getting him right where he wants him. The entire nations of the earth will gather together in one place. Ooh, I can hardly wait to get to Revelation 21 and 19 and all of those things. Ooh, it's going to be good. But the kings of the east will cross the line. The three frog-like deceiving spirits, their speech will deceive the nations. And the timing of this event is the very last days of the tribulation period. Since the next bowl actually brings destruction to Babylon, the very headquarters, the very seat of Satan himself on the earth. And Armageddon begins to ensue. The battle on the great day of the God Almighty, it takes place in this valley. It's located near the center of Palestine. It has served as the battleground for many major wars over the years. You can read it in your history books. But one of them is Barak was defeated the Canaanites in Judges chapter 4 and 15. Gideon defeated the Midianites there in Judges chapter 7. Saul died there. Josiah died there as well. Many more modern nations fought battles there. But the nations will be aroused by the lying speech that's coming from the unholy Trinity. They'll gather for the purpose of preventing an establishment of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can I tell you that spirit is in the air tonight? Can I tell you it's in this city tonight? Can I tell you that it's in this nation tonight? That it's trying to prevent the establishment of the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But I'm gone daunted. I won't quit. I won't give up. I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on believing. I'm going to keep on declaring. And I'm going to keep on preaching. And I know I've got at least 50 people who are going to help me and are going to stand with me. Because we believe that God's kingdom has no end. And the government of his kingdom rests upon his shoulders. Hallelujah. We have a king that's got a kingdom. We have a father who is a king. We have a Lord who is a ruler and Lord over all the lords of the earth, present, past, and future. In Revelation 16, 15, Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame." The Lord's challenge to his saints tonight is the same challenge that he has been giving to the generations from the very beginning of time. And the challenge is simply this: remain faithful. Remain faithful. Don't walk away. Don't give up. Don't cash in your chips. Darkness may come in the very seat of your life. The devil may cross the border, may cross the line. It may seem as though everything in your life is dying. There may be 1,000 reasons why you should quit. But something inside of you won't let you. Something inside of you has made you to be a fighter and not to let go of the horns of that altar, because you know that God is real. A man with an experience, the man with argument is always subject to a man with an experience. You can tell me God's not real, but you can't convince me, because I know he's real. I know he's touched me. I know he's changed me. I know what God has done for me. I know when I read his Bible, how my spirit inside jumps up and down. I know when I pray, suddenly a burden comes over me and I begin to weep like a baby and don't even know why. I know when I'm worshiping, somehow my whole body, soul, my being, my spirit has to glorify him. And I don't even know why, but my uncontrolled, my body takes over, my spirit takes over. You can't tell me he's not real. He has done for me what I could never do for myself. He has been a faithful God. And I've come too far tonight to turn around and walk away now. I've come too far now tonight to be able to give up, because my God is ready to come and to take us all into his glory. Listen, my friend, be faithful. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. You be faithful. He said, be faithful to the end. Just lift your hand up and tell him. Close your eyes. Say, "Father, I'll be faithful. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to stay faithful." The seventh bowl judgment, and I'll close with this. It's the wrath of God. Go ahead and play, my brother. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." There were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, and such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of that nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away. The mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men. Each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Can I remind you what that weight is? Hailstones out of heaven, weighing approximately 75 pounds each, battering like rams this great, obstinate, demon-possessed city. It is the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. Men blasphemed because of the plague of the hail, since the plague was extremely great. It is the third time they blaspheme God in the midst of the wrath of God being poured out, shaking their fist in defiance before his kingdom. Oh, tonight we're so blessed. When I think about the Lord, the songwriter said, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. Well, I wasn't even looking for it. But God found me, church, just like he found you. And tonight, he deserves all of our praise. I think that little worship service tonight was a prelude of where we're going to live at a normal process of life, because he's worthy. Sing that song for me, "When I Think About the Lord."
When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he
again, when
I think about it.
Are you thinking about it?
How he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around.
On solid
ground, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want.
time when I think.
When I think about my Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about my Lord, how he picks me up and turns me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, he makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the
take somebody by the hand tonight, would you please? Thank you, Jesus, for my friend. I'm holding eternity in my hand tonight. I'm holding the precious one in my hand tonight. I'm holding God, what you died for, in my hand. I'm holding in my hand what all of heaven is gazing at tonight. So I bless my friend. I bless my brother, my sister. And I say, Lord, everything about them, let them be healed. Let them be filled. Let them walk, God, with new resolve and a faithful heart. Let them walk out of this room tonight changed, knowing that no matter what line the devil's crossed, no matter what kind of darkness falls, no matter what the devil does to bring pain and sorrow, that we have a God that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above, exceedingly, abundantly, above. Woo! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All that I can think or ask. So we're thankful tonight, God, that we're part of this kingdom that has no end. All we can say is thank you. All we can say is bless you, Father. Now break those hands, lift them up to heaven. You got about 15 seconds. Come on, give him some praise. Hallelujah. Oh, we give you glory. We give you honor. We give you thanks, Lord, for you alone. Nobody like you, Jesus. On Sunday, I'm going to share with you, it only took one invasion in one moment to change Saul into a Paul. Now you think about that. It just took one little breakout of God's light. He said, I saw a light shine from heaven. It's like God went, that's all he just... just like a flashlight, on, off. Woo, I'm changed. I mean, I can't hardly wait. We're going to have a time. It's going to be a hoot. So get somebody in here with you. I believe that if you'll bring him, God will save him. And I just know that the Holy Ghost is moving mightily. So go your way rejoicing tonight. Don't go with a heavy heart. Oh, the offering. You can give that on the way out. Did you bring lots of money to give to Jesus? Well, you can make a check to CNC. Just give that to him. And we thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity. Live right, love everybody, right? Pray hard. Hey, Tracy, guess what? I remembered your key. I've got it right here. After about 6 months, when I think about...